Good evening. Good to see everyone here this evening. If you are visiting with us, I'd like to welcome you again. Glad you've came our way. We hope that you will hang around afterwards and let us get a chance to get to know you. Do I need to move this a little? Okay. Is that better? Can everybody hear me okay? All right. Let's get started. Tonight, I want to look at a story in the Bible that we're all very familiar with, found in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. It's a story that we've all known since we were children. All our children know this story. It's the story of Jesus walking on the water, Peter coming out to meet him. And as we look at this story tonight, it's kind of our jumping off point for the lesson. I'm going to ask three questions. Question number one, are you in? And in today's sports terms, you hear, are you all in? Are you willing to step out? And what are you afraid of? That's our three questions for you for tonight. Are you in? Are you willing to step out? And what are you afraid of? So let's begin by reading our story in Matthew chapter 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. He sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would be about 3 to 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" When he got in the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." The first thing that I would like for us to consider tonight, to look at, is the disciples in the boat. These 12 men. Could have been more disciples, but I'm going to assume, and I think we all assume, that it's the apostles in the boat, rowing to the other side. And I want to suggest to you that 11 of the 12 in that boat are in. They're all in. When Jesus called the apostles, the Bible tells us they dropped their nets to follow Jesus, or in Matthew's case, he got up from collecting taxes and followed immediately. And I remember as a child having this vision in my mind of Jesus walking along the shore and saying, "You come follow me, you come follow me," and they just, almost in a trance, come follow Jesus. And that's really not what happened. When the Bible says they dropped their nets or they quit what they were doing, what's trying to be conveyed there is they gave up everything right then and there to come follow the Lord. If you think back to when Peter was called, when Peter had been out fishing all night, and Jesus came to him and said, he hadn't caught a thing, and he said, "Go out to the deep water and cast your net." Peter said to him, "I fished all night and I didn't catch a thing, but because you say so, I will do it." That tells me he's heard of Jesus. He's heard Jesus teach. He knows of him and he respects him. He goes out, he casts his net, and he and Andrew have to call James and John to come help them bring the load in of fish that they caught. And we all remember what Peter said when he got back on shore. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus said, "No. No, Peter, you're going to come with me, and I'm going to teach you to catch men, not fish." I want you to stop and think for a minute. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a hypothetical, and I know Ryan said beware of hypotheticals this morning. But I assure you, I'm not trying to lead you astray here. But at some point in time, the conversation had to be Peter coming home and saying to his wife, "Dear, you won't believe the catch we had today. It was massive. And it was because of Jesus. He told me where to throw the net, and we caught a bunch. And she's thinking, wow, we're going to have some extra money for the hard times now. And then he says, you won't believe what else happened. He asked me to come and follow him. I'm no longer a fisherman. Wives, can you imagine her response? That's nice, dear. I guess Andrew and James and John are going to stay and keep the fishing going. Oh, no, they're going too. What I'm trying to get us to understand is that these guys dropped everything and left for the Lord. Can you imagine guys coming home to your wife and saying, honey, I had a great day at work today. They offered me a promotion. I turned it down, and I'm going with this guy over here. They dropped everything and followed the Lord. And Matthew, when he tells the Romans, sorry, I'm not collecting taxes for you anymore, he had nothing to come back to because they're not going to take him back as a tax collector anymore. If we look at, move ahead in Matthew chapter 19, just to get a sense of what they did. In Matthew chapter 19, we have the story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And then after that, Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to come to heaven. And as they're pondering that, Peter looks up to him and says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? See Peter's concern? We left everything. They didn't have much to begin with, but they left it all to come follow for him. And Jesus said, you will have a multitude more of what you left and eternal life. What about the time Jesus told his followers, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him? As a result of this, many of his disciples went away, right? You remember that? And Jesus turned to the apostles and said, you don't want to go away too, do you? And again, Simon Peter speaks up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's found in John chapter 6. We see these guys, they left everything to follow Jesus, and the more they knew about him, the more they learned about him, the more committed they were to him. They were in. They were all in. That's exactly why Jesus chose these men, because he knew their hearts. And that's what he really expects of all of his followers. If you had one more point to make on Peter, and really all the apostles, if you remember in the Lord's Supper, at the end of it, when Jesus said, you're all going to be scattered, and Peter, you're going to deny me, they all said, no, we're not. We'll defend you. We'll die with you. And I want to suggest to you that they were really ready to do that. Because when the crowd came, Peter drew the sword. He swung it. He hit Malchus in the ear. He was aiming for the throat. They were ready for battle. There was a mob of people coming at them. There were 11 guys over here, a mob over here. They had one sword. And who knows how well armed the mob was. They were ready to fight. These guys were in. Now, when Jesus allowed himself to be taken away by the mob, their world was shattered and they didn't understand. And yes, they scattered. And yes, they denied. And everybody in this room would have done the same thing. But these guys were committed. And we see that Jesus expects that from his followers. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we read, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no, Lord. I'm sorry, I lost my place. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus expects his followers to be totally and completely committed to him. So I ask tonight of all of us, are you in? Are you all in? Or maybe you college students are thinking, well, I got to get through this tough semester and then I can give more time to the Lord. I got to get get my career going. Or after I'm married and have a family, I'll settle down and I'll have more time for God. When the kids are older, we'll have a lot more time. I think Matt Hall got up here the other day and on Wednesday night and gave us a pretty good idea of the fact that, no, you won't have any more time. Your time is now, and that's what Jesus expects. He's not looking for excuses. He's not looking for excuses. He's not looking for you to say, well, when I retire and the bills are paid, then I can give more and do more for the Lord. Following Jesus is a life-changing commitment. It changed the lives of the apostles, and it will change our lives, and Jesus expects that. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. I suggest to you, all of you Christians in the audience tonight, that when you were baptized, you gave your whole self to Jesus. That is why baptism is a complete immersion. We die, we're raised a new person. Romans 6, 3 and 4 tell us that, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through Christ, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you too might walk in newness of life. I really think that the reason the religious world has such a difficult time with baptism is nobody wants to die. But essentially, that's what's happening. The old man is dying. I guess they'd rather pray Jesus into their heart, take him out when they need him. But Jesus doesn't just want our heart. He wants our heart, our mind, our soul, our body. When we're baptized, Galatians 3 tells us that we are clothed with Christ. He wants all of us, every bit of us. He wants a total commitment. We're expected to walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1:7. Coming to Jesus is a great commitment, a commitment that he expects us to keep daily. I appreciate Josh's prayer tonight about keeping what God has done for us in front of us daily and being thankful with how we live. Jesus wants us to be in, all in. Question number two, are you willing to step out? It is no surprise to me that Peter was the one to step out of the boat. He stepped out really to prove that that was Jesus out there on the water. If you read all three accounts of this, and only one of them has the account of Jesus stepping out, but you find that the apostles are really concerned about who is really out there. They don't know. They're not certain, even after Jesus is answered. Peter says, I'll step out, and we'll prove that this is Jesus. And really, when God asks his people to step out, and he does, that's exactly what we're doing, is proving who God is and who his Son is. God has always called his people out for that purpose. He called Abraham out of the land of Ur, a land that was full of idolatry. He pulled him out and away from that so he could be his man. And everybody that knew Abraham, Abraham grew into a very powerful man. He defeated three kings. This guy, when they knew him, they knew Abraham, and they knew who Abraham's God was. So when God called him out, it was for his purpose. When he called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, he led the people out of Egypt so that the world would know, and they did know, they knew of the God of Israel. Joshua and Caleb stood up, and they told the people of Israel, we can go because God will take us there. We can do this. They stood up. They stepped out. Nehemiah, the great story of Nehemiah. When God put in his heart to build the wall around Jerusalem, he stood before the king and he spoke up. And the wall was rebuilt. Queen Esther, she had to speak up in order to save God's people. She had to stand out and speak up to save God's people. Now you may say to me, Chuck, I'm not one of these folks. I'm no Abraham. I'm no Moses. I'm not Queen Esther. But brothers and sisters, God calls us out of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a verse we studied last Wednesday night, if you're in Rusty's class, on 1 Peter. Peter tells the Christians, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We've been called out to proclaim His excellence. Each and every one of us. We're a holy priesthood called out for God's purpose. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul, writing to the Philippians, tells them, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." You're called to be light. Christ told us the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It is our purpose to step out and shine and let people know there is a God and a Savior, Jesus Christ, available to them. We cannot keep our faith inside these four walls. You Auburn fans out there today, you think if yesterday during the game, Coach Malzahn calls a play, gets it out to the huddle, the quarterback calls the play, and then they stand around in the huddle and go, "Wow, that's a great call. He's expecting a safety blitz. We're going to run a sprint draw. He's going to get past the line of scrimmage. There'll be nobody there. He'll score a touchdown. That's great." And the coach is standing on the sidelines. "Will you guys go execute the play, please?" And the referee blows a whistle, throws a flag, and you're 5 yards back because of the delay of game. If we sit here with our faith, it will not grow. It will only go backwards. It has to leave. We have to take it. God called His apostles to go and make disciples. He calls us to. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 to always be prepared to give an answer. Jude 3 tells us to contend for the faith. God expects and wants each of us to step out and stand up for Him and stand out. We are to act different. We are to walk different, talk different, be different. Our families are to be different. Children, your parents are going to raise you differently than the world is going to raise their children. You're going to be different. And there's a reason for that. They're not trying to be mean to you. Remember, Daniel made a commitment to be different. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego also made that commitment. It saved them from the lions and saved them from the fiery furnace. And it will save your soul. We are expected to be different, to stand out. And now our last question. What are you afraid of? After Peter stepped out of the boat, he became afraid, looked around, saw what the wind was doing, the waves crashing. And if the ground beneath your feet was moving, you'd be scared too, right? He became afraid and he began to sink. You know, Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We're going to have struggles. You step out for the Lord, whether you're in the boat or whether you're out of the boat, there's going to be struggles in this world. We really can't avoid them. It may come in the form of persecution. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy 3:12 that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Those kind of things are going to happen to us as Christians if we're living the way God asks us to. But Jesus tells us in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount again, in verses chapter 5, verses 10 and 12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And besides persecution that we will face as Christians, the storms of life are going to come regardless. Now, some of you are pretty young, and maybe you faced a lot of storms at a young age. I don't know. Many of us in this room are going through difficult times right now, whether it be with health issues, relationship issues. Many are struggling, and some of you may yet have to struggle. I remember as a college student, my sophomore year of college, by that point in my life, I really hadn't had to struggle too much, really. The second semester of my sophomore year, my dad had to go in and have a upper GI. He was having trouble swallowing. They told him it's probably a hiatal hernia. We'll run this test and kind of figure out how we're going to treat it. I got a call that evening that said, it's not a hiatal hernia. It's cancer of the esophagus. They had a plan. They would remove the cancer and pull his stomach up a little bit. And anyway, he would have to eat smaller meals, but with some chemo and radiation surgery, he would be okay. So I went home for the surgery. And after they took my dad back for the surgery, and it was going to be a long surgery, my mom wanted something out of her car. My brother and I went downstairs to get it. We were sitting in the car talking when my middle brother came down and said, you need to come back upstairs. Dad's out of surgery. When we got up there, they told us that it was not just esophageal cancer, that it was all over his stomach, his aorta, and almost to his liver. We went to MD Anderson, and they said maybe 2 years. We started chemo. And 3 months after we found out my dad had cancer, he passed away. The storms of life are going to come to you. If they haven't yet, they will. If they have, more are coming. I'm going to see more. You're going to see more. That's just the way life is. But there's good news. There's struggles. There's difficulties. There's troubles of life. And they sometimes make us feel like we're sinking. But remember the people that we talked about earlier, Abraham, the promise that was made to him. That promise was fulfilled. But look at what he went through. Twice he was afraid for his life. He was afraid for his life and lied about his wife. They went a number of years without a child. No, I don't know if there's anything more difficult on a marriage than wanting a child and not being able to have one. That's a difficulty. They went decades dealing with that. Then they had the child. He was asked to sacrifice the child. What difficulties he went through. But the promise was fulfilled. He became a father of great many, many nations. And all nations are blessed because of Abraham. And I don't know that there's anybody on this earth that doesn't know who Abraham is or was. Moses successfully led God's people out of Egypt and to the edge of the promised land. But there were times he was afraid of Pharaoh, times he was afraid of his own people, times he was frustrated to no end with the Israelites. But he got there. And God took care of him. We mentioned Joshua and Caleb. They made it to the promised land. But guess what? They still had to fight for that land. They had the trouble of Ai. They had the Gideonites. They had all kinds of things that didn't go exactly right. They still had to get there and fight for that land, but they got it, and God's promise was fulfilled. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, but it wasn't without a lot of difficulty. People tried to draw him out so that they could kill him. They tried to destroy his relationship with the king. They tried to trick him in many ways, threatened to attack the city, but the wall got built, and in a very short amount of time. Queen Esther was scared to death to go before the king, but she went. And the king raised his scepter, heard her message, and the people were saved, and her uncle, Mordecai, was made the second in command of the kingdom. And some other good news. Christians remember that Peter didn't drown. He started to sink, he got scared, but he turned back to the Savior, and the Savior grabbed him and got him in the boat. Now, I know that Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith there. We've all heard that. And I always think, wow, he had a lot of faith to get out of that boat. But he looked away, he got distracted, and he began to sink. But he turned back to the Lord, and the Lord pulled him safely in the boat. So what are we afraid of? I know we have fears, we all do. When we want to talk to someone about Jesus, are we afraid of rejection and persecution? Jesus promised a blessing, remember? If that happens to us, He promised us a blessing. Are you afraid you don't know enough? Can't speak well enough to do it? Well, Moses had that same excuse, and it didn't hold there. It won't hold for us. Do you suppose that Abraham and Moses really understood completely where they were in history and how the mark that they were going to leave on God's people in history? He probably didn't understand the magnitude of that. We're not going to understand everything just perfectly. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer so that he would have the right thing to say. So maybe some prayer and study and going ahead and stepping out there and speaking up. You may not say it exactly right, but next time you'll say it better, and the next time you'll say it better. We just have to step up, step out, and speak up. I think sometimes we're even afraid of going to people that really aren't exactly like us, when those are the people that really are the most receptive to the kingdom of God. We've got to look at who Jesus went to. The tax collectors, the sinners, the people that would listen, that were willing to hear. We cannot be afraid because Jesus said He will take care of us. When the storms of life come and when the difficulties are there, we must remember God's promises. I can't not point out Romans chapter 8. When we get to this point, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, Paul says there, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And if you skip down a few verses, he says, "But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I like the way that ends. It says, "which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Which allows me to move into my conclusion and ask again, are you in? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, all those blessings and all that protection, all that's there, it's there for you. Are you in? Maybe there's somebody out there that really hasn't been baptized, but you believe in Jesus. You've heard the message. Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to confess and be buried with Him? I know we talked about that being a death, but the blessings from that are far greater than anything you give up, anything that you die to. It is far greater. The blessings from that God has promised. And we saw that God always keeps those promises that He makes. Tonight, if you are in, if you've been baptized, are you all in? And I asked myself this question as I went through this lesson. Are you all in? Are you willing to get up like Josh's prayer said and remember God and be thankful every day for what He's done for you? Are you going to put Him in the forefront of your mind so that you're ready to give an answer when called upon? Are you all in? Are you willing to step out? Remember that we cannot keep our faith inside these four walls. God calls us to step out. He's called His people throughout history to do that. Peter stepped out of that boat, remember, to prove that that was Jesus on the water. Are you ready and willing to step out and prove Jesus? And the last question, what are you afraid of? Have the troubles of life just bogged you down? Are you sitting there afraid? Do you feel like you're sinking? Remember the good news? Peter didn't drown. You can turn back to the Lord. He's going to help you out. And understand and know that those troubles, they're going to be there. They're going to come and they're going to go. And persecutions are going to come and go. But if you stay focused on the Lord, no matter whether you're sinking a little bit or trudging along, He's going to pull you safely home. And that's what we're here for tonight, to be encouraged, to be reminded that we're going home to be with Him. He's going to take us home. And remember that promise. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, any way that we can help you, I ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.